To those who are the called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied unto you. Amen. Our text on this Palm Sunday comes from the 8th Psalm, beginning with the first verse as follows. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. This is the word of God. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who entered Jerusalem in triumph the first Palm Sunday, dear fellow redeemed. Up until very recently in the world's history, the name of a king was an extremely powerful thing. Of course, there aren't many kingdoms and empires left in our world of today, so the idea is a bit foreign to us. But if you and I had lived, say, in Europe 300 years ago, our entire lives would have been dictated and governed by a king. We'd have no trouble figuring out how powerful the name of a king could be. Back then, of course, democracy was an almost unheard of form of government. And the entire world was in the control of a handful of kings and emperors. These monarchs made themselves as majestic and exalted as possible. If you were a commoner, chances are that you would never even physically lay eyes on your king during the course of your whole life. But the name of the king, that was something else. The name of the king would govern your entire life. Taxes would be collected from you in the name of the king. Your sons would be impressed into the army and navy in the name of the king. Your business would be controlled and regulated in the name of the king. And if you were as unfortunate as to be convicted of a crime, you would be sentenced and punished in the name of the king. Well, of course, our American forefathers decided for once to ignore the name of the king, a king named George III of England. Ever since then, the idea of being subject to a king is something we never have to think about. Or do we? For us Christians, at least, this day, Palm Sunday, is a reminder that we do indeed have a king, and his name is Jesus Christ. This is a name that carries with it tremendous power, power that affects your daily life, power that you can use and call upon in your daily life. If you haven't thought about that for a while, then now's a good time to sit up and pay attention to what the Holy Spirit has to tell you in the 8th Psalm. In the words of our theme, there is power in the name of the King. It's the most powerful name of all. It's the name that gives power even to the powerless. And it's the name that overpowers our every foe. King David, interestingly, begins and ends this 8th Psalm in the same way. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Well, what is so significant about the name of the Lord? It certainly can't lie the significance in that mere word, Lord. That's a word we hear people abusing on the streets every day. It must be something else. And we Lutherans especially, we place special emphasis, don't we, on the name of God. We began our service this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Every time we baptize someone, marry someone, bury someone, we invoke the name of God. Every sermon you'll ever hear from this pulpit will be begun and ended in the name of Jesus. Why do we do that? What is the big deal about the name of God anyway? We discussed this briefly a few weeks ago. In the first place, the name of God is much more than simply those proper nouns we use to refer to God, like Lord, Redeemer, Messiah, Holy Spirit, and so forth. Just like the name of the king in 17th century England, that stood for a lot more than just the words king or George III. It stood for all the authority and power, all the threat and promise, all the protection and the punishment that went along with those words. Likewise, the name of God for us includes everything that God has revealed to us about himself. And where does God reveal himself to us? Right here. In fact, you could say that this is the name of God, and that's why it's so important that we hallow the name of God. There is tremendous power, needless to say, in the name of our Lord, because his is the most powerful name of all. The psalmist describes it and says it's so majestic and so exalted, higher than the heavens, dwarfing every power that exists on earth. So you see now how significant it was when those crowds in Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday greeted Jesus and shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This was powerful praise. They were hailing Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Savior who had been sent to redeem Israel. They were, in effect, identifying Jesus with Almighty God. And quite predictably, that immediately got the scribes and the Pharisees extremely upset. They were indignant, and they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Jesus was quoting the Old Testament. In fact, he was quoting verse 2 of our text for today. On Palm Sunday, that scripture was fulfilled. The mouths of Jesus' enemies, those wicked hypocrites who were plotting Jesus' death, their mouths were stopped. And who did it? Who finally shut the mouths of Jesus' harping critics? Was it some brilliant orator? Was it some talented speechmaker with all the tricks of rhetoric on his side? No. It was little children who did it. It was infants and toddlers who defeated Jesus' enemies when their voice rang out in perfect praise to the King of all creation, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You see, the name of our King is a name that gives power even to the powerless. Without the name of Jesus, even the mighty of this world are truly powerless. But with the name of Jesus, even the powerless, even little children, become mighty in the Lord. Now, like a lot of other of God's blessings, that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. And King David said he couldn't figure it out either. It didn't seem logical to him. He couldn't understand why God was even bothered with human beings. David said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" He's right when you think about it, isn't he? Human beings are such a very minuscule part of the vast creation that God has made. A number of years ago, it was brought home to me when National Geographic put out a poster that was supposed to represent a map of the universe. It attempted to put the distances of the universe in perspective. And of course, the Earth is just a tiny speck in our solar system. I was amazed to learn that if our sun, enormous as it is, were the size of a basketball, the furthest planet in our solar system would be the size of a marble, and it would be over by the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. That's how vast just our little solar system is. And our star in our solar system is one star out of billions in our galaxy, the Milky Way. Come to learn from the map that the Milky Way is just one galaxy in a vast cluster of galaxies, and that that galaxy cluster is one of billions of similar galaxy clusters scattered throughout the vast universe. Well, I was reading this poster and I just stood there with my mouth open. It makes a person feel extremely small. And David tells us that all these innumerable stars and planets were all placed in their position by the merest brush of God's fingers. Can you doubt that there is power in the name of the King who did that? What is a human being compared to that? Why in the world would God even notice us human beings, much less care for us? But the fact is that from the very beginning of creation, God did take very special notice of us human beings. Those who teach the theory of evolution try to convince us that human beings are merely another species in the animal kingdom, first cousin to the chimpanzees. But Scripture tells us differently. Adam and Eve were the crowning achievement of God's creation, the Bible says. Unlike the rest of his creatures, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, with the same righteousness and true holiness of God himself. He gave them great power. David says, "You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas." Man was given great power, power in the name of the Lord. But of course, Adam and Eve lost all that. They gave it up when they gave in to the temptations of the devil. They forsook the name of God and the righteousness of God. And ever since then, that sinful nature, that innate rebelliousness and wickedness has passed down from generation to generation, like a disease and a corruption that's genetic in nature, and we've all inherited it. Mankind changed for the worse, but God didn't change. In his mercy, God made a way for us to regain the power of that name. That's the mystery of our Savior's love, and that's really the power of Palm Sunday, too. Behold Jesus Christ, the eternal God and King of all creation, the very one who set all those billions of stars and planets in their order, rides meekly into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. The hand that holds the halter of the donkey is the same hand whose fingers created the vast universe. He offers his body on the cross as a sacrifice to take away our sins. He gives to us his perfect righteousness and replaces our imperfect and flawed and stained righteousness. Though we were powerless, tremendous power is put at our disposal. Power in the name of the King. The very power to grasp eternal life is given to you and me. Paul says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Realize the great power that belongs to you in Jesus' name, and make use of that power in your day-to-day life. Jesus says, and this is a promise, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Is there sin burdening your conscience? In the name of the King, you can come and seek and find pardon for all your sins and every stain and every transgression that blots your past. Is there sorrow or pain in your life right now? In the name of the King, you can receive comfort for your every sorrow and relief for your every pain or the strength from God to endure it. Perhaps you're worried about a friend or a spouse or a child. Maybe you're anxious about how you're going to pay your bills or how you'll be able to retire when you reach the end of your working years. Maybe you need healing from an illness. Perhaps you've been attracted by the vain philosophies of the world and you can feel your faith weakening. Whatever your wants and needs are, the power of the King puts everything within your grasp. Why does the name of our King assure us of victory in all of life's conflicts? Because it is a name that overcomes our every foe. No matter what the forces of evil are that stand against you in your life, Scripture promises that in the name of Christ, nothing can defeat you. A few minutes ago, I quoted verse 6 of our text. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And I said that that applies to mankind in general. But this is a two-pronged prophecy. It also applies in a very special way to God's Son, Jesus Christ. 3 days after Jesus finished his work of redemption on the cross, he rose again from the dead in triumph. And since then, he reigns with glory and honor at the right hand of his Father in heaven. As Paul says, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Of course, I don't want to jump the gun, because our greatest celebration of Christ's victory has to wait for one more week. But that Easter victory is really something that belongs to us the whole year round. In the name of our King, eternal death has been defeated, and eternal life is just waiting for all who will receive it. It doesn't matter who you are, all you have to do is use that name. Paul says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Won't you call upon the name of the Lord? Won't you lay your palms too at the feet of your Savior, whose name is so powerful? Won't you join the children of Jerusalem and the children of this congregation and hail Jesus as your Messiah and your Lord and the Master of your life? Bring your sins, large and small, to the King, for he has promised you his pardon. Put your trust in the name of the King. You won't be disappointed. Scripture says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Your Lord Jesus, your King, will safely guide you from childhood through young adulthood, through your mature years, and right up through retirement into old age. And when the day comes for you to depart this life, that day need hold no fear for you, for that is the day when you will hear your King say to you, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. William Shakespeare didn't think much of names. In fact, in Act II of Romeo and Juliet, the poet wrote this, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And he may have been right about roses, and might be right about people too, as far as that goes. Names in themselves aren't really all that important. But for us Christians, there is one powerful exception: the name of Jesus Christ, our King. There is a lot to that name, because it's the most powerful name of all. It's the name that gives power even to the powerless. And it's the name that can and will overpower each one of our foes. Amen.